Thomas Edison and his wife, in their summer, I mean, their winter quarters in Fort Myers, Florida. They would go down and, they were up in New Jersey and they would ride the train down there, and Thomas Edison died in 1931. And, they had an estate down there. They honeymooned in Fort Myers, and it was an important place in their lives. But it was rather interesting. Thomas Edison was not known for any religion. When he died, they tried to honor him, and pastors in Fort Myers brought messages which kind of said that he was a maverick, and it wasn't his relationship was to some kind of supreme being, and they had to be kind. So there was no question. But his wife, Myra, I think was her name, was very active in the Methodist Church most of the lives. And so they go down, and she became the mother to the young men's Wesleyan Fellowship in the church. It was their Bible class. And they called her mother after a while. They would send her flowers in New Jersey. But you know what she did when it came to Mother's Day? She would come and she would give the young men in the class carnations for Mom. And these were teenagers. Most of them, I think, maybe even college age, I don't know. And she would bring, and this is tradition, she would bring white carnations and red carnations. And so she'd pass them out, and in turn, they would give them to Mom. If they had, if the mom was still alive. The idea of red was if she was alive and dead was white. It was just kind of an interesting thing. So there was, that was a tradition. If your mom was gone, you got it one kind of carnation, and the other was the other way around. But it's interesting. I was looking for a good poem to read, and I gave up for Christian moms and Christian women. Because people have made many efforts to write poetry, and how can you write poems that express the way you feel about your mom and or about the mother of your kids? It's just really kind of interesting because it becomes so subjective, and the poetry can be awful that people write. I thought I'd read a few first lines of some. I'll read the prose first. I'm not going to read a lot, but just the ideas and the sentiments. And Helen Steiner Rice was a well-known Christian writer of poetry. And this is the way she started a poem. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring, come what may. Ooh, that's a third typo I found on this one. I was smiling. This one I got off the line, and what happens? They didn't even give her credit for it in that. Another one says, for as long as I can remember, you were always by my side to give me support and confidence and help. And then it goes on. But that idea, always by my side. Another one, a little bit more modern, says, a mother gives her children stepping stones to the stars. That kind of is interesting. That's a reaction to someone to Mom. Her love is unconditional. Her heart has no bars. Now, as far as pentameter or whatever, or meter here, it's a little different. A mother teaches her children to be confident and bold. Her special love to her children is more valuable than silver and gold. That kind of her response. You know, how would you write a poem? Another one. As I look back on my life, I find myself wondering, did I remember to thank you for all that you have done for me? And I'm hoping that you've known all along how very much you are appreciated. Again, that idea in these poems, This seems to be an old poem. It was called A Mother's Day Prayer, and I'm just going to read the beginnings. I thank you, creator of us all, for my mother. I thank you that she gave me life and nurtured me. All those years, she gave me faith in helping me to know you and to know Jesus and his ways. And I smile when I read some of these ideas that are there. How would you write a poem to your mom? How would you start it on a Mother's Day? This, in a sense, is a secular holiday. And some moms are better than others. And I am very, very thankful for a Christian mom. I was trying to think of, it's hard for me to do a bulletin on a Mother's Day because I always want to put certain songs in because of songs that I know are favorites of my family on it. I always want to put The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And there's a reason. And that was Pat's favorite song. And I think she could sing that over and over and over. And it's a great song. The best part of it is she's right there seeing that. You know, the bride dies not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face.
I will not gaze at glory there we go. King of grace.
But my King of grace. See, I had that word mixed up there. Yeah.
We had that at our wedding.
Oh, good. Right. But that was written for another bridegroom in that case. But anyway, you think of those kinds of songs. I always think, for some reason, and what's not my mother's favorite song, but the last time her voice filled this room in a solo was when she sang God Leads Us Along. Shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet. And she sang, and she did it for her boy. She wasn't singing much anymore, and I talked her into it. And I still remember that she sang that, and she had a beautiful voice. I'm prejudiced, I know. And so Mother's Day's, it's been a long time where I've sat in a service where I heard a voice, a soprano, like that one. I was so used to hearing it all the way as I grew up. Sometimes I thought she was a little loud. But it was, I realized she had great sound. She projected well. And she was a soprano. So anyway, some thoughts about Mother's Day. Thank you, ladies, for who you are and what you do and how you relate to all of us. And we appreciate it. Father, now as we come to your word, may it be a time of special encouragement and blessing to us as we think on the truths that are in the pages of the book. It's such a blessing to be working through material that is so pertinent to how we can relate in a proper way to you. And may the time we spend be that which is of value in our lives. May your spirit be the one who teaches us. And then we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I guess we're working in the rest chapter. In verse 11, we have the last reference to rest of either kind. We've had the noun and the verb, which is intensified by the prefix kata, which means thorough, absolute, complete rest. Last week we crossed a friendly little word, sabbatismos, which is a Sabbath rest, which is an appointed cessation from labor. And I mentioned last time, and we need to be well reminded of it, that we do not believe in a seventh day Sabbath. Hebrews does not teach a seventh day Sabbath. There are seventh day Adventists. There are seventh day Baptists. There are those who are in the Seventh Day Church of God, as well as others that meet on Saturday. And it becomes pretty much a legislated day. And the seventh day is not today, and never was, never will be. The seventh day is Saturday. And so this is Sunday. And it's rather interesting. And so we need to remember, I put in my notes when I sent them out last night that, or this week when I wrote them, I'm a Sabbatarian. I just don't believe in a seventh-day Sabbath. I believe in a seven-day Sabbath. We should be a people who are at rest 7 days a week at the right hand. And so as we are at this section of Hebrews, it makes a natural break, but I don't like the natural break because the rest of the chapter talks about how we can understand this rest. Because the next verse in our after 11 is 12, and 12 talks about the Word of God and how the Word of God knows who we are and how we are. And if we're going to rest, we have to know that God knows who we are and how we are. And he says we can be at the right hand and resting at the right hand. We don't have to be embarrassed to be in the presence of God and to rest there because we're not working with our human-made works. And so he's, I mean, that's what it says. It says we can hold fast to the confession of our hope. Verse 13. Oops, wrong line. That's not right. What happens when you didn't leave the pages where they're supposed to be? But we have 4:12, 4:13 is where I want to go. And it says there that God knows everything. I always am reminded, we'll be back there and mention it again, I'm sure, God, thou knowest, Lord, the secrets of my heart. And that comes out of the Psalms. And that matter, he knows. But you know, it's kind of nice when you realize we have a position in our heavenly high priest who is seated at the right hand, and we are there in him, and he is our high priest. And he is our high priest, so we have direct access to God. It's not filtered any other way if we are at rest at the right hand. If we're not resting at the right hand, we got a lot of problems because it just kind of shatters before we have a relationship at the right hand. And so this high priest understands because he has suffered in all points like as we have. And you see, he's touched with our feeling of our infirmities. And so when we rest in him, why do we need to panic? When we're at rest there in him, we don't need to panic. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we do it right, and he knows when we blow it, without a question. And then I like that last verse because it ties so neatly into rest. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, kind of nice to be seated on the throne in the high priest. And to come there without reluctance. And I want to talk all about boldly, I'm not going to do it. Until later. And if the Lord comes back, we'll understand it better by and by. In that matter, to quote a song verse. In that matter. Okay. Now it's interesting, and we've touched in this and set it up as we worked our way along in this series, in this section. And that is, there's a difference between Israel and the church that is marked very cleanly in this section of Hebrews concerning rest. Israel had a corporate responsibility in order to have rest. By corporate, I mean the nation as a whole, a majority needed to relate to by faith to what God has provided. As a whole, those who were believers, Joshua and Caleb, had to walk for 40 years in the wilderness. Though they believed God, they still had to walk because the corporation had problems. The nation had problems. And so they were able to do that. They went into the land, they went into the land alive, and they went into the land healthy. One of my dad's favorite messages as he got much older, when he was doing some preaching in care centers, was on Caleb. And I can hear my dad say it when he said, Caleb said, give me this mountain. And the guy's 80 in his 80s, 90s, right in that late 80s area. Give me this mountain. And this was a mountain that was inhabited by what? Rephaim, Anakim, Nephilim, by these giants, the giants in the land. So it's kind of interesting when we see that. The church, on the other hand, has an individual responsibility. Because I don't do it doesn't mean you can't do it. If I don't yet find that rest, doesn't mean that you are prohibited from getting that rest. Israel was the other way around. 40 years? Interesting. With us, each one of us has a one-on-one relationship to this responsibility of entering into complete rest at the right hand. And so if we understand that, thank God that God has made that difference for us in the church. Because if we were like Israel, the corporate would go down. Christendom will go down. And God would, if they counted them corporately responsible, we would have a big problem, wouldn't we? You know, you'd say, why me? Why should I do anything if we're going down like Israel did? And we had that opportunity to go one-on-one and enjoy the comfort, the closeness at the right hand. And that's important. And so we understand there are two different kinds of rest. Israel had an opportunity to go into the land of Canaan. And I said it's very probable, had they believed God and gone in instead of, at Kadesh Barnea, and instead of listening to the 10 spies that were anti going into the land, who did not believe, who resisted and helped rebel, had they gone in, they probably would have had some of the promises, if not all of the promises of Genesis 15. They would be in the land with blessing, with blessing. And that's important. It's physical rest on planet Earth. And you need to understand that. I didn't read a dissertation, a thesis. Didn't get a copy, didn't have time to read it, because when I was in seminary, we had a fellow that wrote a paper on the biblical doctrine of work. Interesting title for a thesis. An important title for a thesis. Because this fella was a Korean. He came over here to get training as a Korean with the intention of getting a theological education to go back and to become a president of a college and seminary in Korea. In Korea, if you had a degree, you were not expected to work. If you worked, you were looked down upon. And so it was really interesting when he ended up over there. He finished at San Francisco and ended up with a doctor's degree from Dallas, went over there for a short period of time, didn't side with the right political parties, and ended up having to leave the country under the gun because of those issues. And I know Don knows him, it was really an interesting problem. But you know what I remember the report when he went over there? He was used to sleeping on a bed, not on a pallet. And his kids who had been used to sleeping on more comfort and to have more heat. And it was a terrible adjustment. And he could not work to make enough money to have a better dig so they could have the amenities they had here in the U.S. Now, the work issue, not just physical rest, is what Israel was anticipating. Church, spiritual rest in the third heaven. To have that spiritual tranquility of mind while we're here on earth, knowing that our heads are where they need to be at the right hand. You may think I'm on a hobby horse. It may seem that way, because that is so important to know that we are together at the right hand. And we have that relationship where we can rest there. And it's so important. What is intriguing to me is I have a lot of problems with a lot of the spiritual life teaching where people are trying to generate things that are mentioned in Scripture without doing it God's way. That is, example is love one another. You know, there's some nice, beautifully polished, they may be red bootstraps, I'm not sure, but there are bootstraps that say that these are things you do to love. And so let the Holy Spirit let you love through His love, the Christ love be produced through you. And you have all of these things and all of these standards. And people get hurt because they have those standards, because you do not meet those standards. Because God doesn't work the way humans do. And that's very interesting to us. Rest is a cessation from labor. Both words. One is more, what I want to say, specialized. That is sabbatismos. It's designated, but it's all cessation from labor for the Christian. And interesting, we get the example today, and cessation from labor relates to God. It says, as he did from his, kind of interesting, it's kind of choppy in the way you look at the text, because he uses a couple of ellipses around that, and I read part of that into that at that point in time. And so then we have this opportunity to be diligent, to seek rest. And when I read it, I had the, it's always hard for me when I get to 11, it's easy to say, let us labor to enter into rest. And that whole idea, it doesn't, I mean, it's a conundrum. I mean, it's an opposite. It's opposite. The labor, that's the AV translation. And that's not accurate. And so this thing of work and work and work and work to do it, and I happen to know a huge segment of Christianity that want to have a lot of perspiration to demonstrate their work. And they're working like mad, and a lot of them are working like mad to, in this present tense salvation, to guarantee that they do have future tense salvation. That's called perseverance. And it's a problem. Thank God we don't have to persevere. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints.
Amen.
That's important. In that matter. And so that this word labor is there. And then we have the word, it's translated unbelief at the end of verse 11. It's that word for disobedience. We're going to be a little bit more definitive with that when we get to the end of this. Because Israel provided a bad example. If you want unbelief, Israel is a great place to show it. But you can see they were not persuaded. They didn't have faith. They were not persuaded. And so they did their own thing. Just like a lot of Christians do their own thing. And that's exactly what happens. And so when Christians do it, it's failure. Now let's go, and I've been working a lot of messages sort of down the road from here, in this series, after the forum and the comparatives. And, what I want to do is when I get ready for the next round, and I'm not going to be in the pulpit for at least two Sundays, but with the guys sharing and being a part. But I want, my next message, and I'm planning on it, is to show the comparisons and the explanations in Hebrews 4. The comparisons, that is those comparatives I talked about in the forum, and the explanation. Those are explanatory gars, if you want the technicality. There's some explanation. And so God doesn't just leave us by comparing. He tells us, explains it to us. Isn't that nice? He takes care of us in special ways in this matter. And we start with a gar. We start with a four in verse 10. I'm sorry. And there's an explanation. Now it says in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also ceased from his own works. So you have he. And they're not laughing in that matter. You have these third masculine singular pronouns here that talk about an individual. That's kind of, let's see, gender neutral. In that sense, it involved males and females. Any individual, I know they're masculine pronouns, but he puts them in here and he says, you as an individual, and I can't overemphasize this individual Christian situation. You are each responsible. I am responsible for myself. You are responsible for yourself to do what is spoken of in here. And he's saying, essentially, get out of the way so that you can stop your own plans and your own labor. It took me a long time to realize I couldn't do everything that I knew I could do for the Lord. At one point in my life, I could make a list. In fact, it affected us here a little. I shouldn't say that it didn't affect us, but I made a list. And early on, we had a number of college kids that were attending here, and we were anticipating the possibility of in a college group with activities that would of service. Because we wanted to keep them busy somewhat, and I had already made all of these lists of different ways that you could function. Some of them were social, some of them were not. And so they decided they would like to be involved with juvenile delinquents. And so there were some neat people that had, they were motivated to do things. And so what they did, they called over to Donald D. Long home or school or whatever they call it now in Portland. Donald D. Long was where the juvies landed when they were incarcerated. It was jail for juvenile offenders. It had men or young men and young women in it in separate quarters. And so they did have a chaplain. Well, he ended up going through the chaplain's office, and they wanted to share their faith, and the chaplain's office didn't want us to share our faith. So they said, well, come and try it. And so they wanted us to play basketball with these kids and just befriend them and that kind of thing. And it didn't really work out because everybody felt their hands were tied because they wanted to be a life and live a life. But, these kids were pretty, you know, when you got thrown in there, things are crossed the line a little far. And we can come up with lots of works to do. I think in my mail, because of certain things that I take or where my name is, I get solicitations for all kinds of opportunities to do different kinds of work. It's all good work. It's all easy for a sin nature to say, yeah, I can be a good religious, superstitious guy if I do this. And make points with God. No, it doesn't work that way. And so here he says, you have to make this decision that you're going to enter in. It's an active voice. It means you do that. You are not pushed to do it. It would be nice if it was passive. God just grabbed you by the seat of your pants and tossed you in. But he doesn't. You have an active responsibility to say, I want to enter in. I want to do this. Now, it's as if this was very simple. It's even more simple when you look at it. It says, enter into. Now, we've seen this repetition of the preposition into. It's in the root. I circumcise, you can hear it. Now I'm reading the root. I'm not reading the text as it is. And then you have another ice, which is their intus. And so this is definite movement from one place to another. No question. You go into something, and it's something that is a little bit stronger than a lot of people want to do. It's something God wants you to do. And he says, for the one having entered into the previously mentioned rest, this thorough rest, when you enter into it, and it's your rest because you have made the move You've entered into it. You're at the right hand. You're responding. I say, I'm that. I will say it in some of my things I send out online. I'll say, basking at the right hand. And I feel like a snake on a rock when I say that. I mean, it's just, I'm out there soaking up the sun's rays. Owen. At the right hand. It's that opportunity. And to bask there, that's a word I don't see used very often, but I tend to use it. Maybe it's because I was raised around rattlesnakes. I don't know. They always said, watch for the rattlesnakes on the hot rocks in the winter, on the summer. But we can bask at the right hand. And it says, and so you have a him, you know, the one or he having entered into the rest of him, his own rest, also himself rested from his works. He ceased from labor. And you have a different preposition after now. You cease from something, not moving into something. You left something to enter into this rest. At the right hand, the turmoil of life doesn't exist. At the right hand, you begin to see it as God sees it. Some of us will have struggles in our lives that seem so momentous that we can't handle it. We're overwhelmed. When we rest, we cease from our own labor at the right hand. What does that mean? We leave those things behind. That's a mental activity. It doesn't change conditions, but it changes your mental attitude. It doesn't change where things are. It doesn't make people different. It doesn't make your situation different in any way. But it gives you the opportunity to look at it like God does. And when you're able to look at it that way, from his perspective, because you've gone into his perspective, you find that that thorough rest is possible. There is no blame at the right hand. Zero. Zilch. And so when you realize when your head is where it needs to be, you know, we've all made mistakes, and sometimes we make gross mistakes. We still do. But from the right hand, there's no blame cast, and that's what's going to say later down this passage. Now, God knows what it's all about. But we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because he knows. We have nothing to hide. There is no reason to hide anything there. And so when we're at rest, there's nothing that should affect our cessation from labor to keep telling us, pick it up and carry it again. Pick it up and carry it again. It's not there. And so, that one who is resting in this way has rested from his own works. As, like as, there's a comparative. Compared to what? Here we have these ellipses collected. It says, for God rested from his own works. Now I had to put two things in there, fill in the dots. That is, as God did, that is rested from his own works. The left amount, you can figure that out, it's very clear. In the text, God just stopped. And so on the seventh day of the restructuring of planet Earth after its destruction by Satan, or as a result of Satan's fall, let's say, when he restructured it, he just stopped. He didn't have to do anymore. And we said this before, God is not tired. God is not lonely. You know, we look at all these things and we think that God is a human being. No. He's God. He's omnipotent. Go down the attributes and you see God functioning in these ways. And when he rested, he did it because he just wanted to stop working. Not because he was tired, not because he needed some rest so he could get more energy. Don't we do this a lot? We rest so we can get energized on it. We're not all energizer bunnies. And we rest so we can get the battery charged. But no, God doesn't need any of that. And at the right hand spiritually, if we're where we need to be, we don't need to have energy. It's there. It's there already. As soon as you're resting at the right hand, it's there. You don't have to wait for it to come. Because that rest is there, and you start thinking of who you are and what you have in Christ. And it's easy to rest. Declared righteous. Just the very thought that you've been declared righteous at the right hand in Christ. What a place to rest. You might think thoughts. You might behave in certain ways. You may say things you shouldn't. You may do things you shouldn't. But when you get your head up there, it gets out of the way so the Holy Spirit can do a work. And you can see yourself as righteous, as Christ is righteous. That is called, you know the word, G-R-A-C-E, grace. And we need to be reminded of that. God gave us that opportunity. And that makes a difference. And so in, what did I do? I didn't shut my, this thing of entering in, it's kind of funny that word, by the way, occurs 17 times in the book of Hebrews. Eisurkamai, a theme of a sort. And this thing of entering in, into. So for, he says, he that has entered in will be like, do like God did. This comparative. He stopped his works. Didn't have to. And we don't need to go and dream of all of these works. Now I need to stop here for half a minute and make a little comment that is meddling in a sense. Sometimes as Christians, it is easy for us to make commitments without being led by the Spirit to do so. When that happens, that is called your own work. And we make commitments. We have to be really wise in this. Because when we make commitments, sometimes we are motivated then to keep those commitments. And I think there, I have some commitments that I know I've made, that I made because I was led at the time, and I know that. And sometimes I practically beg the Lord to let me back off of those commitments. And he keeps tapping me on the shoulder and say, oh, keep on it. So another few thousand words comes out and goes out on Saturday night. And that was a commitment that's gone on now for pretty close to 20 years. Where I've been writing, and I don't have time to do that. I'm thankful God has time. I made that commitment. But you know, I have to stop and say, is it time to stop? This body tells me. I'm not getting all the sleep I need because I'm busy doing this stuff. And I made a commitment and I thought, maybe I'm not resting. Then I am led to series like this and it gets me in big trouble because I'm reminded over and over, you're supposed to practice what you preach. And that, yeah, you're in the same shoes I'm in. And that, but we need to be wise in knowing what we're led to do. Because honestly, there's some places I say, should I continue to do some things that I know I'm led to do? And, you know how God does that and he taps me on the shoulder. I get responses every once in a while. Somebody might just put a note on that and send that email back. Why do they send all of that back? But anyway, they do. And it'll say something about how God has blessed them and encouraged them through it. And I find out that it's being used somewhere in the world, by the way. Not just in the U.S., but all over the world. I have no idea where that stuff goes. Outside of my basic mailing list. In that. But you know, we need to be wise. Be led to make commitments. Don't be hasty with commitments. Let God do it. It's okay just to say no once in a while. In that matter, and I'm not really preaching myself on that. On that, I don't even know what the word no is sometimes. Anyway, Now, right now I would really be tempted to have you grab a song. Maybe let's do that. Grab a hymn book. We're not going to sing. And let's turn to 400 and, let's see, 428 sounds like a great song. And 428, because I'm going to read that verse again, that verse 11, the first part of it. What does it say in the AV? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And so by looking at him, we don't sing this hymn here. We haven't sung this hymn here. Not in the time I've been here. Because we just haven't, unless when I'm gone some Sunday, somebody sneaked it in on it. And what does it say? To the work, to the work. Oh, isn't that invigorating? To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Work, work, work. Verse 2. To the work, to the work. Let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the good tidings, salvation is free. Kind of funny, we're working to tell people salvation is free. Anyway, stanza 3. To the work, to the work, there is labor for all. For the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. I better be careful not to say much. And the name of Jehovah exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus, salvation is free. To the work in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall be our reward. You can work for crowns. And this is your personal motivation. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and shout with a ransom, salvation is free. Toiling on, let us hope, let us watch, and labor till the master comes. Is that called anti-Hebrews 4? You know, and it's a fun song to sing, and I'm sorry, Fanny, that you had to write that. But, I mean, Fanny Crosby wrote that song, in case you wondered, in that matter. And so then let's take a look at another one. We've sung this. I've sung them so many times in the distant past now. And that's 439. Work for the night is coming. Work till the morning, through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work when in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work for the sunny noon, through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Labor, labor. Rest comes sure and soon. That's when the night is coming. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when men's work, when man works no more. Another Hebrews 4 problem. Work for the night is coming under the sunset skies while their bright tints are glowing. Work for daylight flies, work till the last beam fadeth. Fadeth to shine no more, work for the night is darkening when man's work is o'er. Those songs could be sung in most churches every Sunday. Because that's what's happening. Because they do not often relate to this whole idea of God's rest. And part of it's because of this translation of this verb. It's not labor. It's not, it's the word spudazzo. It's a term I put in the notes, be eager or diligent. It has the idea of being eager to do something with the implication of readiness when it's brought your way. Ready to know, find out what the result is. It's translated endeavor, exert. I like the idea of to pay serious attention to be on the alert, to pay serious attention to. Now, you didn't hear the word hasten when I was giving definitions. It is used in some places that way. This verb occurs 11 times, and there's a noun. It occurs 12 times. It's only found in 6:11. There are only two occurrences of this, the two forms here in the book of Hebrews on it. And so it's kind of interesting. This is the only time we have it in Hebrews, and it's a personal responsibility to attempt to be in a position where you can give some serious attention to what? Well, what he says is, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. And there's that ice again. To enter into. You know, go from this old position we had of doing it on our own. Of working. Remember, and Dale didn't say it, he almost did this morning. It came just about out of his mouth. And he said, no, I'm not going to go to Romans. He almost said Romans 4:5, because Romans 4:5 is that verse that says that a faith is not a work. Faith isn't a work. And that's important because that fits right in this segment. And so let us be eager to enter in. And it's interesting, this idea is, you know, I mean, this grace rest is where we are in the whole context. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The word fall is not the greatest translation here. The word is found twice. Maybe the reason that it is translated fall here is because it is found in chapter 11. It's found in 3:17. We've already been there. 11:30, and maybe this is why they translated it fall. 11:30, what does it say? It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. There it is. So that's the idea of fall. And we understand that story out of Joshua. After they had compassed about 7 days, by faith they fell. But that's this word. This word occurs a lot of times. It's kind of obscure because of the way it's translated, spipto. And the idea is this thing of falling is, I like the idea to translate it more fail, to fail to participate in here. Be careful so you don't, a man will fail to enter into that which God has provided. God has made perfect provisions for each of us. Absolutely perfect. And if you fail to appropriate that and get your head where it needs to be, if you fail, you'll fall on your face. But still, the idea of failure is it gives you the idea that it's a change. It's not going to be for the better, but for the worst. This thing of falling or failing. And he says, don't follow the copy, the example. It's translated copy in 8:5. It's translated copy in 9:23. Most translations like copy here. They have an example in Israel. It's not tupos, the word type. It's the word, it's the word I would just prefer to call, translate copy, or an example. And so what happens? You miss the opportunity to participate in this rest. How many people are going to find rest for the first time with the last breath they breathe in planet Earth? An awful lot. And that's sad for Christians. Because especially people that have been taught some, the idea of rest. I was thinking about the problems with the fall this week. It's one of those things that have been on my mind this week. And the monuments to the fall are all over the place. Every time you drive by a cemetery, you're going by a monument to Adam's fall. no matter how old or how young, what conditions there were in the death of that person, it came because Adam fell. I don't like those monuments in many ways. We're all reminded, aren't we? You know, I mean, these young guys, maybe they're not reminded, but I remember as a kid, I'd have things that were going on in my body that I'd like to have not had happen. You know, stub your toe, get gout. didn't catch it, he sounded asleep. Anyway, that wasn't kind. You got to be kind to your brother on Mother's Day. Because we have the same mother. Anyway. So, but this whole matter of not participating in something God has provided. Too many people go through life and they never understand it. It was interesting in doing some of the things I've been doing this week. A person was asked to speak at a memorial service for a lady. And he spoke on the dash. And he said, "Dash?" He said, "Well, look at the monument. You have a date of birth, you have a date of death, and you have a dash." And he said, "What happens in the dash is what counts." And I thought that was a pretty interesting analysis. And so somebody wrote a poem on it, which wasn't exactly the best written. But this, what goes on in between times? But if God were to write a note and have it read, if it was necessary for any of us to die, about the dash, would he say that you found rest before you ended up in rest? How many Christians have found it? Not a lot. And that's the challenge we have here. And what's the problem? And he says, Israel provided an example, and it's the word that is translated in the AV unbelief that we saw in 3:12. Unbelief is not a good translation here. Well, I've mentioned it already because it's occurred this way. I mean, we have unbelief in verse 18. It says, that's disobedience. Same thing. That's not it. I don't mark them in the right places. Unbelief is back in 12 of chapter 4, 3. This matter of unbelief. This word has the idea, and we've seen it, but I haven't developed it as far. It comes from a verb that means to be persuaded. To be persuaded, it's pytho. And so it says, not persuaded. Pytho is used of somebody that gives an argument, an oral argument, that is by words, and the person doesn't accept the argument. And God says, I am going to take care of this. And you say, I'm not persuaded. You're not capable. You're not good enough. You don't care for me enough. You won't, this lack of persuasion, you can find all kinds of ways to counter what God's promises are for spiritual life in this life here. Jesus say, no, you're not that good. You mere man, why can you say that? We do that. We don't, like we've said often, you act like a practical atheist, like God doesn't exist and he doesn't care. Maybe an agnostic, he just ran off and left you. No, he cares. And he's made it possible to make our lives a whole lot less miserable than we make them by trying to do it on our own. To be persuaded. The idea of not persuaded, they weren't convinced. Another way to define that word. And I have notes in my notes. You have the noun twice in chapter 4. You have the noun of the verb is found in 3:18 and found over in chapter 11 of not being persuaded. And that's the idea. Now, it's kind of interesting what you do when you leave this building today. We've had an opportunity to remind us of some very important people in our lives. Did you know when you leave this building today, you are a very important person because it's a one-on-one situation. Are you going to go out and say, you didn't persuade me. God hasn't persuaded me. We've been in this. I am not persuaded that I can enter this kind of a rest, a thorough rest, and make a thorough entrance into God's rest. And cease from my own labor so the Holy Spirit can work in my life to let me do the works that God has prearranged for me to do, and I can do them with diligence, but I don't have to work at it. I exert energy, true, but I can spend my time resting at the right hand. Resting, not working there. And understanding who God is, what he's done, how he sees me, what he's given me. Understand that benefits package. And when you get through, are you persuaded or not? It's really easy to say, oh, I can do a little bit. You know, I've got these pets. Let me go and run the pets. And there are works that you haven't been led to do. And it feels good. It's emotional. And when you know God's done it, it might feel good ultimately, but you know it's what God has done. And God is using you, and you're playing a role in his program for planet Earth because you're resting at the right hand, living on planet Earth without having to work with your own works. Important. And so I won't read in conclusion. In that matter, but I think it's really important to be thinking of these things. Now we will bridge, and it'll be a while before we're back in here, and the next bridge is going to be from comparison to explanation in this section. I'm debating whether to hand out a marked copy of both the English of the AV and the Greek, just so you can see how important it is in this book, I mean this chapter. And you can do it throughout this book. I mean, I've done it over and over to see these explanations that says, if you want to be convinced, God's going to give you an explanation so you can be convinced. Thank God that he's not us giving the explanation. He is, because he's using those little bars. So that's where we're headed. Mothers, we appreciate you. Appreciate a day where it's set apart. I hope it's not the only day that we appreciate Mom in that matter. So let's pray. Guide us, Father, as we move on into the rest of this day. May you give us opportunity to direct agape love toward one another and especially toward moms. Most of all, we pray that you may be glorified through what happens through us today, and may we be finding that we can rest together in Christ at the right hand, ceasing from our own labor as God did. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.